Funny you tell that story, because originally I was going to just start by talking about how excited I am for Christmas, and I am very, very excited for Christmas, but on two different levels. Probably a lot like that guy who is just ready for it just to finally be here and some of that stuff to be done with. The extra long lines in the stores and the craziness there, the, oh, I forgot to get somebody, the, I sent out all my Christmas cards, but then I got a Christmas card from somebody I didn't have on my list, so now I've got to make sure I get them a Christmas card. You know, all of that kind of stuff. There are songs that 12 months will not be too soon before I hear them again. Everybody got songs like that on your list? All right. So there's that sense in which I can't wait for Christmas to get here, in the sense of the just the craziness. And I even think about it when we were singing Joy to the World. What an awesome song, and how exhausted I am today. You know, and thinking, okay, I've got a couple more days of preparations and things like that. There's that part I'm just want it just to be done with. But then there's the other side of it, the positive side that I am really excited for. You know, and we've lit the last of our candles on our Advent calendar, or on our Advent wreath, non-circular wreath, kind of semicircle. We did our best. And at our home, we have a little one of those Advent calendars, those countdown things, and we have little doors, and there's only like, what, 5 doors left. And so in that sense, I'm so excited for Christmas to get here. I really am. For those great traditions and for all of those good things about Christmas to finally get here. In that sense, I am really excited in a positive way. Now, this is a time of tons of traditions. Almost every family's got, and individual has different traditions. And it's fun. Some of the traditions have changed, you know, especially with technology. We comment on this a lot here, of how technology has really changed a lot of our traditions. And in particular, when it comes to TV shows. And there's, it used to be back in the day where before TiVo and YouTube and Hulu and DVDs and all that kind of stuff, you had to wait for certain shows to come on TV. That was the only way you could see them. And I remember this time of year, there were some just classics as a kid that I just was excited for. And you'd see the commercial on TV, and then you would adjust your life accordingly so you could be in front of the TV at the right time, because this was your one shot to watch this thing per year. And this is, you know, network TV days where you didn't have all kinds of options where if you missed it, at one shot, you could just flip to a different channel and they'd, you know, be playing it again. So I want to kind of frame us today, get back kind of into the traditional Christmas spirit for those of us who grew up with that. And we have a little clip that maybe will bring some of you back to a simpler time. Are we ready to watch this clip from the Charlie Brown Christmas special? You saw this coming, didn't you?
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
There you go. How many of you remember that clip? How many of you remember sitting in front of the TV as a kid getting ready for this? Look at that. All right, good. We're in this together. It is. Those kind of memories are fantastic. And one of the things I love about this time of year are all of the pleasant interruptions. They're fun. That you're going through these weeks here, and there's all these neat little interruptions, like it used to be like the Charlie Brown Christmas special and some of those kind of things. We have different rituals a lot of times that don't all happen right on Christmas Eve or right on Christmas Day. There's the ones leading up to it. There's the baking of cookies. There's the purchasing of just the right gift. There's the hanging of stockings. There's all these little pleasant interruptions, and they're great. But my hope is, as a church, as we continue to move forward, this time of year will be less about pleasant interruptions, and it'll be more about holy disruption, where we break out of our regular just doing life, and we hyper-focus on this incredible event, God coming into our world as a child. That's one of my hopes. And one of my hopes, too, is that the weeks leading up to this event will be more and more about not just a holy disruption, but also intentional preparation, where we're spending this time, instead of just life getting busier and busier and busier, we're actually preparing to start a new year in a more God-honoring way. Because this is the time of year, we said before, Advent on the church calendar, this is the beginning of the church year. And what a great way to start your year. Instead of, okay, we're ending our year with a lot of bills, instead of that, we're starting our year with this intentional preparation of, I want to receive this year, I want to receive the gift of this Christ child in a new and fresh way. And I want the rest of my year to be in light of that, rather than this was just a pleasant interruption. That's one of our hopes. And that's why at this time of year, we sing these great songs. Here's some lyrics. I put a bunch of them together from different Christmas carols. But just look at these. And we could spend, on any one of these lines, we could spend the rest of the time just talking about them. Sing, choirs of angels. Sing in exultation. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim the long-awaited Messiah's birth, veiled in flesh. The Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Boy, that one's loaded. Some of these words might be foreign to you, especially if you're coming from outside the church, or if you sat in church and never had anyone explain these words. At different times throughout the year, we'll explain just the richness of these words. Jesus, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. Come, adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Here's some more great lyrics. God and sinners reconciled. Isn't that good news? So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. At different times, at different Christmases, we'll talk about the significance of each of those gifts. Come peasant, come king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him, where meek souls will receive him. Still the dear Christ enters in. And you, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way, with painful steps and slow. This is just good poetry. Look now for glad and golden hours. Come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, of which the prophets long foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. That sounds like Lord of the Rings right there. That's interesting. We may have to have another series. All right. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song, which now the angels sing. And if you were able to make it in right at the start, here's a song, a more modern carol that we sang this morning. The word of the prophets, centuries old, the birth of Messiah has long been foretold, that unto you, now unto you, Christ is come. Let all creation sing. God's own Son, now hail the newborn King. The Word made flesh now dwells among us. Christ is come. This is why we sing these songs this time of year. Because we're remembering this amazing act that we never forget in the sense of, oh yeah, Christ came as a baby. If you grew up in the church, this is the type of thing we talk about ever. But forget in the sense of we go on with our life and then we, oh yes. But more in the sense of living in an awareness of how great this event was. Well, unlike Santa, who apparently likes to give better gifts to rich kids, God, in his... It was interesting, on the side note, a side note on this, I heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, it was on talk radio, which you take with a grain of salt, but they were talking about some study they did in England or someplace, and some guy's saying, well, Santa's just horrible, and they didn't mention this thing about rich kids get the gifts, but they're saying because he doesn't wear a helmet, and he doesn't buckle up, And he's not getting to the gym enough. And so we need to change Santa for these reasons. Well, anyway, that is a tangent that I never needed to go off on. But I was talking about the gift. That unlike Santa, who shows preferential treatment in his gifts, the God gave the perfect gift. That's what we're celebrating this time of year. And he gave the perfect gift to men and women, rich and poor, to all who would receive it. For those who are trapped in religion without a faith in the living God. For those who think it's only wishful thinking. I wish it could be true there was a God like this. He came and made himself testable and investigatable. This God has come, and that is great news. That's what Linus was talking about. It's this great news that Christ has come. It's why we gather this time of year. It's why we celebrate. If you received a bulletin when you walked in, if you could take it out, I'd like you to write something down, if you would. There's a line up at the top in bold with some blanks, and here's the whole complete deal. The good news is the perfect gift from God to us and from us to the world. The good news is the perfect gift from God to us, from us then to the world. Now, I was reflecting on this a little bit, and I realized that you can have good news and have it not be this perfect gift. It is very possible to receive good news without having it come in the form of the perfect gift. And I was thinking about some good news that that we, many of us, experienced in 1987. Some good news. The years leading up to 1987 for baseball fans in Minnesota were not always filled with good news. I'm not a baseball historian, so correct me if any of this is wrong, and I mean it. Correct me if any of this is wrong, because I want to make sure we're as accurate as we can be, even on baseball. I won't call it baseball trivia, because I'll receive emails for calling such an important thing trivia. Baseball history. In the years leading up to 87, they were not filled with a lot of bright moments for Minnesota baseball. Now, that's not always the case, because before the Minnesota Twins were the Minnesota Twins, they were in Washington, right? So far, so good? Okay, baseball people, okay, so far, so good. And they had another name. It was the Senators. Very good, the Washington Senators. And as the Washington Senators, there was a period where they had a great team. They even won a world championship as the Washington Senators. Well, then came the fall. It was interesting, the parallels here. I hope I don't get struck by lightning, because it's very, 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 as far as parallels, they're, you know, as unparalleled as you can have a parallel. There was this fall where the Washington Senators, it got so bad that this is what was said of Washington. It said, Washington is first in peace, first in war, last in the American League. That's what they said about Washington. Sometime after their fall, the Washington Senators were exiled, not proper term, but we'll use it, to a cold, barren land known as Minnesota. And from time to time, there were glimmers of hope. There were these heroes of old, Harmon Killebrew, Rod Carew, these heroes of old who came as a very, very, very rough equivalent of the Old Testament judges, giving us... Tony, how would this go over in your paper? And probably not too well at Bethel Seminary. Anyway, the rough equivalent of the Old Testament judges of old, where you had these glimmers of hope. Our salvation has arrived, but they never won a World Series until 1987. How many of you remember where you were in the final game of the World Series, 1987? Look at that! I do. I was at Nelson Dorm. We were gathered around a TV at Bethel University, and we're watching, and they won! They won the World Series! And we felt compelled to just share this good news with others. We ended up piling into a car. A lot of us piled into a little car. And we drove down to the dome just because we had to be near the center of this good news. And we just drove around and said, yay! You know, and a whole lot of other people were doing that. Was anyone else down there on the last game? All right. It was crazy, wasn't it? Wasn't it crazy just down around the Metrodome? People were just driving around and running around going, woo, this is good news. We won. And looking back, it was good news, but really didn't change my life all that much. You know? It didn't transform us. I don't know of kids who We're starving, but we're no longer starving. I don't know of significant, lasting relational change within families, families being reconciled over this. So many things that the true good news did. This good news didn't. It was fun. It was a pleasant interruption. But this good news, it can transform everything, and it did. It changed everything. This news was so, so good, and it changed everything. The good news with the capital G, capital N, it departs from all other good news in this aspect. If you understand it deeply, it forever changes you. If you really understand it deeply, it forever changes you. And it doesn't just change you and then the world around you. If when you really get this, you are compelled to share it. And compelled to share it in the sense of you can't deny it. In the sense of if your life is threatened, you can't deny it. When you really grasp this, as the Holy Spirit enables you, when you really grasp it, it changes you. And we looked at an example of that. We've been looking a couple times through this Advent series at a guy named Paul, a real life person, who when he understood the good news, it forever changed him. It changed him. He understood grace now in this amazing way. He had been working so hard to follow God, and he served God with his mind and with his strength. He tried his best. But now he met a God who wasn't just a judge, but he met a God who, while Paul was still a sinner, he loved him. And he understood this amazing grace, and he needed to share that. He needed to, now he could serve God with his heart, not just his mind and his strength. It started to come from within on a whole different way. And we read about this guy, and we see that he went all around the known world, the known Western world. There was this other world that the people living there, the Eastern world, knew, that we forget about often, but that's another deal. But anyway, so Paul's traveling around the world that they knew. He's sharing this, and you couldn't shut the guy up. He uses language we're going to look at here in a minute. He says, "I'm a prisoner of this," and he literally was at times. And also then figuratively. So let's look at Paul, because one of the things I want to look at specifically today is we've been calling this series Go Tell It on the Mountain. And what I want to look at specifically today is Paul, he gives all kinds of great instruction regarding how to share, but I want to look at one very specific thing today that Paul says about proclaiming this. Because God used him to spread this good news like wildfire in a lasting way all around the globe. What does he say about that? That might be relevant to us. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 through 21. As we're turning here, once you get that, if you want to write this down, here's another thing I'd encourage you to write down. Because this is the principle that we're gonna see Paul talking about. It's this. Christ has come. It has come. And the primary sign is a church that shines. And sorry for silliness of the way I've been saying some things, but I'm trying to do it in a more memorable way. But this is actually, there's true here, even though it sounds cheesy. The primary sign is a church that shines, and that's what we want to look at. All right, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. If you find yourself getting lost, don't worry. I do too. I find Paul harder to read than pretty much anything in the Bible, but we'll try to unpack this a little bit, at least in the best job we can do in the time we have left. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, here we go. Starting with verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery," remember that word, "made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel." Some translations say prisoner. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was now, through where? Through who, I should say. Through the church, remember that, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged, but because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit and in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, how many of you drifted at least once? Come on, you can be honest. Good, see, it's good. Confession. There was your confession for the week. It's okay. It's okay, and it's okay not just because it's hard to understand, but that's just, our minds are like that. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to plan a disruption in our week and gather together and try to focus in as best we can. All right, let's take a look at this. They are hard to read. Let's start with this piece. We're not going to take on every theme in this passage. Don't worry. There's a whole lot of them. I just want to focus in this for this the sign, the church being the sign. All right. Now, Ephesians 3:1 starts with a statement, "For this reason, I, Paul." And then he breaks off and goes on a 13-verse tangent. Related tangent, but a 13-verse tangent. And then he comes back to the thought, "For this reason, I bow my knees." So if you're kind of wondering, where is he going with this? Well, this is kind of how this passage is framed here. He starts off, "For this reason," goes off on a 13-verse tangent, and then he comes back. Now, what I want to look at is what could be such an important tangent that the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to go off 13 verses. So that's what we want to look at. All right? And here let's complete then the thought of Ephesians 3:1. It says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "for the sake of you Gentiles." Okay, so this is a more complete piece here. And as I alluded to earlier, he was a prisoner, and he was a prisoner both literally and figuratively. This wasn't always the case, especially the literally part. In fact, he was on the other side before. Paul was the one originally who was the one making prisoners. He was going to these believers, these followers of, he called it the way, the followers of the way of Jesus. He would go to them, and he would put them in prison. That's what he used to do. He was so against this movement that was happening among these people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah that he was putting them in prison. But now, as he became a prisoner figuratively of this truth, he was now often in prison. Some of his letters were written from prison. According to tradition, he was killed for his faith. He was beaten. He went through all of these sufferings and persecutions. So he was literally a prisoner at times, but he was also figuratively. He couldn't not follow this God. He couldn't deny this reality, this transforming reality that had happened in him and through him and all these things. So he was caught by surprise and was now forever a prisoner of this good news. And what he began to understand is his first plan, he went, "I'm going to share this with my Jewish brothers and sisters." And so he starts by saying, I'm going to share this with the Jews, but then he begins to realize God's call was bigger than that. And it was like that from the beginning of time, but they had lost track. And so he began to share, he said, with the Gentiles, which means those outside, to him it meant those outside the Jewish race and perhaps some other things. As you look at some of the translations, when they translated the Old Testament from Greek, there's some parallels between the idea of all nations and Gentiles. There's some tie-ins there. All right, so he now is this prisoner to the message, and sometimes literally, and he's compelled. We got to share this. We've got to share this with the world, this good news. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We have to share it with the world. And here's the primary means in this passage that he talks about that happening. Let's put it up on the screen. It already is up on the screen. His intent, God's intent, was that now, what? Through the church. I put this in your notes. Could you circle that? It's right up there at the top of your notes. Circle that. It, through the church. His intent, God's intent, was that now that Christ has come, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, those of you who, and it should be true of all of us, who are very saying don't take things out of context, we'll come back to this idea because in context, this specific sentence talks about God wants to make it known to rulers and authorities. And I believe they're talking about immortal powers or things beyond individuals and people. But as we're going to look at later, it is not a stretch to say through the church also to make known to the world. Okay? So if your mind went there, I'm not going to go into heresy. All right? Let's talk about this church idea. There's this word that as you read your English Bible, you're going to see this word church come up several times. Church is our translation of a word, and it doesn't mean the same to most of us as the original word that it's being translated from. Here's the Greek word from which that usually is translated as church, ecclesia. Ecclesia, that's the word. So if you were reading this in the Greek, you'd see ecclesia. You wouldn't see the word church. How often, those Bible scholars out here, how often does the term church, the ecclesia, how often does that refer to a building or a meeting place in the New Testament? Does anybody know? Zero. That word, very good, by the way, that word never, that I know of in the New Testament, ever refers to a building or the place. It refers to the people. It's a word for gathering. It wasn't a word that the Christians first owned. It was more of a general word. It was a word for gathering. And it could be, in fact, in at least one place in the book of Acts, it's used to describe a riotous mob. It's a gathering. It's assembly. They don't translate that one as church. Although, that would be a non-God-uttering tangent to go off of right now. But honest. That word just means gathering. It's a generic term for gathering, for people coming together. And one of the great blessings of us right now being portable, those of us who grew up in the church, it can help us detox from traditional church. Because my language so often would be, I'm going to church, and it would be the building. You know, and it's good for us to not, well, where are you going this morning? Well, I'm going to church, but it's because we're gathered. It's not because this building is some kind of temple, special set aside temple. It's the gathering of God's people. That's the church. Now, there's a great mystery. We were reading that in Ephesians, a mystery that's being revealed. The church is not just helping to reveal it. It's also part of the mystery itself. That there's this new, and mystery is another interesting word. It doesn't mean the same a lot of times. We think of mystery as here's this story or here's this thing that's mysterious, as that I'll never understand it. The way I understand mystery used biblically is there's this God is making things known that were once hidden. And so it's more like he's revealing it rather than making it more mysterious. There's this great mystery, and part of this mystery is this church. That now God is revealing the true nature of the kingdom of God. He's making known his plans. We're getting when we in the gatherings begin to become more like heaven will be, we're getting glimpses in the now of what's to come. It's this incredible, the church is an incredible, incredible, incredible thing that originated in the mind of God. But it's not the building or the meeting place. Until Jesus returns, we're his hands and feet. So the mystery is revealed through us to the world. We're his hands and feet. We're his family. And it's together, not just as individuals. And that's really hard for us too, that whole idea of we're in this together, that God wants to reveal this not just through individuals, he wants to reveal this through the church. And that's hard because in the West, it's so much of us is about individualism, isn't it? Individualism, and it's about us, and it's about what we do, and it's about what we accomplish, and even more than the world I grew up in, it's becoming more and more about us. You know, we have our pages on the web that are all about us, and we Twitter people about just foolishness, you know, because it's us. And all this, and it becomes, and we go to restaurants, and I'm not against ordering what you want to eat, but we get used to it, that everything is exactly the way we want it all the time in this culture. And the church the church brings us back to the whole idea of how we were created. That we're parts of a body that is supposed to be knit together. We are incomplete on our own. And if you go and witness on your own, it's an incomplete, at best, witness. Which it is when we all come together, but it's even more so that way. Well, you may have noticed there was a glove on a mic stand here next to you. Anybody notice that? Okay, a couple of you noticed it. All right. Well, let's talk about that now. There was a point to that whole thing. This is you as an individual witness to the world. That's you. If you're wondering what that is, it's you. And you can customize the color if you would like and take a picture of it and put it on your Facebook. You know, in Facebook, all the disclaimers, it's helping people to connect and all those kind of things. That's great. As long as you don't become an idol of your own worship on it, that's fine. So this is you. If you're trying to witness, which is good and you're supposed to, the Bible talks about that, as an individual, your witness is more like this. It's kind of it can be looked at as an anomaly. It's easier to dismiss. You're severed from the body, so you don't have all the nutrients and everything that you need to be more complete. You don't have the full giftedness that you have when you're a part of what you're supposed to be a part of. So this is more you. And specific to what Paul's talking about in this idea of witnessing, can I get an can I get somebody to volunteer? I won't make you feel stupid. Can I just get a volunteer real quick? Okay, thanks, Brian. Right there. You can just be right there. Just stand there. Thank you. Could you just say, let's see, what are we going to sing? We're going to close with Go Tell the Mountain. Can you say, Jesus Christ, how does that verse? Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you just say, Jesus Christ is Lord? Thanks. You can sit down. Okay, so if he stands up and says, Jesus Christ is Lord, we can all watch him stand up, say, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Good. Now, and then when he sits down, that's good. You're done. Sorry, that was it. Thank you. Now, if it's just one person who stands up and says, Jesus Christ is Lord, you can dismiss that much more easily. English wasn't my thing. We all have our gifts. This is why we need the body. So you can correct me as I use words. So if he stands up by himself, we can go, okay, either he's speaking truth or he's a nut or whatever. It's easy to dismiss. Now, if you could all stand up, please. Please, everyone, stand up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Okay, now please sit down. Thank you. Now, if we're all speaking as one voice and you happen to be in the hall and you see one person stand up, okay, he may or may not be true in what he's saying. But when we all stand with one voice, that's a little harder to dismiss, isn't it? I'd say it's more than a little harder to dismiss because every individual has their ideas. But when you start to see groups of people who believe a certain way, you give that greater credence. They may or may not be right, but when you have groups of people, there's probably a reason why they believe what they believe, what they say. And now, when you combine that with actions, that's where you really get something. Because again, you could have one person out there doing good things, but when you have a whole group united with a common cause, common mission, especially if it's self-sacrificing, that gets people's attention. And that's one of the things that we see as you look back in history. You know, historical revisionists are very quick to look back and they point to the time of Constantine And if you don't know this, don't worry, I'll move on from it quick. But for those of you who understand what I'm talking about, historical revisionists are so quick to go back to that point of Constantine, and then they talk about how, oh, the church had all this power, and the church was one with the government, and all this kind of stuff, and it made sense why it spread, and all this. Well, go back a little before that. You know, when that government was persecuting these people, how did they rise to that place of influence? Which then later, once they did, they started copying the kingdom of this world. They lost their mission, and all of a sudden their voice, for rightful reasons, should have been out of the public discourse. Before that happened, here were these people who were being killed for sport. Men, women, and children being killed for sport because of their beliefs, what they said, what they professed. They were being killed because it was in conflict with the government. So they're being killed, persecuted for sport, for their beliefs. But what I think changed things was the power of the Holy Spirit working through their actions. Because you can easily dismiss what somebody says. People dismissed what Paul said. But here were all of these people who, when it came to each other, they loved each other. And you have, I wish I could have found it in time, but I've seen ancient documents from Roman officials. And these ancient documents from Roman officials who are saying, okay, these people, they love each other like their family. These people, when they have a stranger, they invite them in. These people, there's nobody who is left out. They make sure that the needs are being met of their people. These people love each other just crazy. And not only that, when they see a widow or orphan, they welcome them in. And so the life of these people caught the attention of the very people that were persecuting them, and it changed. It changed the world. The church acting like the church was a sign, and it changed the world. And when we get off track and when we start acting like the world around us, we lose our witness. When we act as Jesus said to act, that is a sign that there's something going on in these people and it's beyond them. There's something to what they're saying. Why else would they deny themselves this kind of way? Why else would they do these things? And the natural then progression of this thinking is, what if right here among us, we started becoming this sign more and more and more, right here in Shoreview, right here in the Shoreview Community Center, as we gathered as the church, what if we started looking more and more and more like the body, like Christ coming together? And it's, you know, I think of just very practical things that we can do, even for starters. There's the whole Tiger Woods thing that you may have noticed. I haven't made any jokes about that, because how cool would it be if, as a body, not just as individuals, but as a body, if people ask, what do you think about the whole Tiger Woods thing? We could just say, you know, I don't know. I pray for the family, but I'm really not listening to that because it's gossip. What if? What if we never engaged in the jokes? What if we purposely turned our heads? It's hard, but what if we purposely turned our heads, turned a deaf ear to that type of thing? And as a corporate body, that as we came together as God's people, we were more like that, whether it's him or some other figure. We just, you know what? There must be something going on. I'm going to choose to pray for that family. God help them, but I'm not going to spread stuff which may or may not be true. I'm certainly not going to make jokes about something like that. What if? What if out of the hundreds of groups that meet here in this building, what if the staff here began to have little contests to say, all right, let's see if this week we can find a crumb, you know, because they clean up after themselves. You know, they pick up all their stuff. Let's try to find just something they did wrong, you know. Wouldn't that be cool? That's just how we were. That we were servants. If we never use, that's what they're paid for. If we never use that language when it came to, but we tried to serve others. What if that happened? What if, I've said this one before, what if as a body we got to the place where nobody in this area gave more food to the food shelf? How cool would that be? That we just, every time we went grocery shopping, we picked up something from the food shelf. It's just what we did. How cool would that be for a habit for all of us? What if that was true of all of us? From everybody, every one of us. What if we did that? What if we had some common habits like that? Well, we just do. It's just That's just what you do. You share. You share. What if people could see that our church family, that we really were becoming more and more like that, where the Bible is really clear on some things. It's very specific. It talks about people who won't work, don't take care of them if they're not going to try their best to work. But those who are, especially the most vulnerable citizens, they should never have to worry about where the next meal is going to come from. What if that was the case for us, where there was not that kind of stress here? As long as you are doing the best you can with God's power to try to provide for your family, you knew you'd be covered because we have your back. You won't have to worry about that. What if? These are the kind of things. Well, what kind of a sign would that be in our society where we're used to saying, that's what they're paid for, when we're used to saying, well, first, you know, I spend on myself, and if I have any leftovers, I share them. What if that began to happen? And what's so exciting is I'm seeing it happening more and more and more. You know, those of you who come early, I love the fact that you're intentionally leaving, you know, the seats open that we're asking you to leave open, because that's not for you, that's for somebody else. And I love that. I love the fact that I see vacuum cleaners going when that's not something they say we have to do after the service. I love that what we're seeing. And I love all the stories that I see of people who are just naturally gathering around. You know, many people here in our church family have lost jobs. And I'm loving how people are coming around each other to pray, and these gift cards that'll just appear. And people every once in a while will hand me one and say, make sure this gets to somebody, but don't tell them who it's from. You know? I love that that kind of thing is happening. I love that that's happening. Because that's not only is it just nice to be in a family like that, but it's also a sign to a world. And it's very easy to dismiss what people say, but when you have words and a lifestyle, people begin to take notice. That's God's intent. Here's a condensed version now as we start to pull this together. Ephesians 3, 9 through 10. Here's a real condensed version of what Paul was saying. He's saying, you know, it's God's intent to bring light to everyone through the church. This light that's come into our world in Jesus Christ, he wants to bring that to everyone through the church. And I had mentioned that this, in specific context, he was using that to demonstrate to these rulers and authority. But if you look at here in the scriptures, let's look at Matthew, Luke, John. Here's just a few of examples of how this transfers, this idea of God using us as light to our world, not just to rulers and authorities, whatever that means, also to our world. You're the light of the world, it says in Matthew 5. No one puts a lamp under a bowl, it says in Luke. I'm the light of the world, says Jesus. Whoever follows me will never be in darkness, but they will have the light of life. There's this whole idea of God wants to show it to the world through the church. Okay, so now let's come back to the verse 13, the 13 verse tangent. Here's where we had kind of left off at the beginning. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason now, all this stuff that we said, I bow my knees. And let's go back to this Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So now this will make more sense as we're reading it, I think. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. All right, pause real quick. Do you see how it's not about us now just trying harder to become this? God wants to do it through us. You know, so here Paul is praying, release the Spirit into you so that you're able to do this, so that your mind is transformed and your heart is transformed. So this comes more naturally. This unnatural thing comes more naturally. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all of the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. You know, you think of that. If you've ever had a situation where someone gave sacrificially for you, there's this just thing that comes up, right, that you want to do that for them. It is kind of in a small sense. When someone gives you a great gift, you know, then you're like, whoa. You feel like your natural instincts, I want to give back, right? I know of a family where the mom ended up giving a kidney to her son. And just, you know, how can you not want to respond in love when someone gives you part of their body? You know, and so that's why he's saying, I pray that you can get this, what Christ has done for you. I pray you can get what he wants to do in and through you, how good this good news is. Because as you understand it, it's going to start to come. These things will start to happen. And they won't just happen because you're trying harder. They'll just be the natural outflow. I have no idea where I left off on there, but we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. So let me just close with this. Because actually what I want to do is I want to, in your notes, I took Paul's prayer and I turned it into a prayer for us. And what I would love for us to do, one of the great disciplines is to learn to pray Scripture. And I feel like I'm just learning this, but there's certain prayers that the Bible gives us. There's the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. And there's other prayers and other scriptures that you can pray. And so what I did is I took this prayer that Paul had, because he went all around starting these churches. He went all around the world starting these groups. He didn't only invest in individuals, although he did that too. He invested in these groups. And so this is a prayer that he had for a church. So why not have us pray this prayer for us? So I have this prayer, and what I'd encourage you to do, what I'd ask you to do, is if you'd be willing, I'm gonna try to pray this every day from now until the end of January. If anyone else would be up for trying that as the Lord leads, could you just kind of shake this thing my way? Just so I know. Okay, great. Thank you. If you could do that, please do. Put it somewhere where you see it, and let's pray this for a month and see what happens. Let's pray this. Pray and say, Father, and I use plural language. Originally, my plan was going to be to have you pray this for yourself. I'm like, but what's the point of what we were just reading? Let's pray this for us. Father, we kneel before you. I'm just giving you the words now, but go home and do this. You are the source from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. We pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with your power through your Spirit in our inner beings so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that our church, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And again, we pray this not from the vantage point of pride. You look at Paul, he's like, I humbly kneel before you. Despite all that God had done through him, he's like, I humbly kneel before you. That's one of the places we just want to stay. Of just, God, we humbly come to you, and we ask that you would do these things in our midst. That you would change our hearts, change our minds, change the community. We don't come to him because we've even come close to where we can be. We come to him from the opposite. God, despite our shortcomings as individuals, despite our shortcomings as a group, we come to you. In fact, because of them, we come to you and we ask that you do these things in our midst. Well, we're gonna close up this part of the service with a song that proclaims this whole idea of telling this. And hopefully now as we sing this song, we're at a place where we've thought a little bit more about what that means, that it's not just with our words. It's not just with correcting a cashier and saying, why didn't you tell me Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays? You know, it's not about that. It's about, are we living this out? Are we living this out? Does it make sense? Well, let me pray for us. You want to have him stand, Phil, for the closing song? We have an offering. Oh, yeah, that. Okay, so also, by the way, another way that we're going to be putting this into action is we'll be receiving an offering at this point, too. So if you brought an offering for God's work, the basket's be coming around during this song as well. All right, let me pray. Thanks for opening up those doors, because let's proclaim this to the Jazzercise people today. Let's pray. Father, we want to proclaim your truth, and forgive us, God, for erring on either side, for erring on the side of not proclaiming with our words, but help us also, God, for not proclaiming with our lives. We humbly kneel before you, and we ask, Father, that you would change us through the power of your Spirit. Help us to become this people that you've called us to be. Lord, we offer ourselves now to you that we may proclaim this good news from mountains and valleys and places of business and homes and schools and teams and everything. God, we may proclaim this good news that you've come into our world. So we offer ourselves up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.